I was growing up and I was a young kid. As far as it came to cleaning house and taking care of my room, I have to admit, I have to confess to my boys, I was a slob. I mean, I was an absolute slob. You came into my room, it was a disaster. And it took a belt from my dad or a threat from my dad to get me to clean my room up. And as long as he wasn't threatening, I was letting it just go. Well, when I went off to college, it got even worse. I mean, if you had come in my room in college, you would have seen a terrible scene there. You would have seen McDonald's hamburgers from a couple of weeks ago laying on the floor, you know, with the wrapper still there. And if you wanted a bite, you know, and you got hungry a couple of weeks later, you could take a bite of it. I mean, there were cans, empty cans all over the place. And we had guys that would come in the dorm to play cards, and they would smoke, and they'd throw their cigarette butts on. I mean, it really was a nasty place. And what they did when I was in college, they had what they called a slip that they gave you. The dorm monitor would bring a slip by, and he'd tack it on your door if your room was dirty. And there was three copies to that slip. One copy was a white copy that he kept. Then there was the green copy that he tacked to your door. And then there was the pink copy that went to the dean of students. Well, the dean of students got three of those, you had to go see the dean. Well, I'd already seen the dean several times, so I'd gotten several of these green slips. We called them green slips. And so I went to my dorm one day, and I walked in there, and I just had to laugh. I mean, the guy had written up on top of the green slip, he had written, "Eternal Green Slip." I mean, he had tired of writing them out, and he just gave me the eternal green slip. Now, when I decided I might want to get a wife one day, I figured out that maybe I needed to change my ways, that I couldn't be such a slob, because no woman in her right mind was going to be at home with a man who was such a slob. And so I began to learn to clean things up. Well, you know, there's a spiritual lesson there. That's where I'm heading. You know, before we're born again, what's our house look like? Hey, we're slobs. I mean, it is a nasty, terrible place. But when we get born again, what does our heart become? What does our soul become? We're going to learn today, it becomes the very home of God, that we're to be at home with God. And so we got to clean it up. I mean, God's not going to want to be, you know, if God, you know, God wouldn't want to be in my dorm room, and he certainly wouldn't want to be in my heart before I got saved. But how do we clean it up? That's the answer. I mean, how can we clean our hearts up when the heart is desperately wicked? Well, we got to have a helper, don't we? And that's the lesson that we're going to get today. I mean, he's going to tell us, Jesus is going to announce this today. He's going to say, "I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you." Now watch this. "He may abide with you forever." In other words, he's going to give you a helper that's going to come in and help you clean up that sloppy mess that's in your heart, so that God can be at home with you forever. You know, that is absolutely amazing, that God wants to make his home with me forever. Now, last week, let's go back to last week. He gave us two amazing precepts. I mean, just absolutely amazing precepts. What did he tell us in verse 12? He said, "I say to you that he believes on me." I'm in chapter 14 of John. "That I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Friend, did Jesus do some amazing works? Well, he says here that the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And he's going to explain that as we go through the text today. And he says, "Whatever you ask in my name." Now, you know, are you getting your prayers answered? You want your prayers answered? Watch this. He says, "Whatever you ask." What's "whatever" mean in the Greek? Whatever. "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything," what's "anything" mean in the Greek? "Anything in my name, I will do it." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe what he just said? I mean, will he really do great works through us? How many of y'all believe that? Do you believe that? Is that happening in our life? I mean, will he really give us anything we ask for? Do you really believe that? No? You said, "Yeah, amen." Good. Why would he do that for us? That's the question we want to ask today. Because those are two amazing precepts, and I want to know how I can get him to do anything I ask. I want to know how I can do works like he did, and even greater works. So why, I've got to ask the question, why would he do that for us? Will he do it? Will he give us anything we ask? Can we do greater works? Why would he do it? There's three questions there that I want to ask. Now the answers to all of those questions are in one phrase, and it's in verse number 13. I'll tell you what it is. It's three little words right there. It says, in my name. That's the secret. If you want God to do anything that you ask, then it has to be asked in his name. If you want to do greater works than he did, or works at least as great as he did, then you have to ask in his name. And what's he mean by that? Well, you know, a lot of people take that and they make some kind of magic formula out of it, some kind of cantation out of it, like some people do with the Lord's Prayer. You heard people that think, you know, that you say the Lord's Prayer so many times, you actually get God to move on your behalf. You can actually get him to forgive some great sin that you've committed if you just say enough Our Fathers. That's what some people teach. And a lot of people teach that if you just somehow, at the end of your prayer, if you put those words in there, in Jesus' name, that means that God is going to answer your prayer. And so it's really in the formula of what you say that gets God to move, not so much in what the formula means. And really, where is it at? How do we get God to move on our behalf? It's by what that phrase means. In my name. What does he mean by that? In my name. I'll tell you what he means by that. That means that as a child of God, you have taken on the name of God. What do we call ourselves? Christians. What's that name? Christ. Who is Christ? He is God. If we run around and we're truly Christians, then we have taken on the name of God. That means that we've become part of his family, and if we're in good standing with him, then the Father wants to give us what we ask for so that we can do the works of Jesus and even greater works than his. Now, how do we get that standing in my name? How do we get that standing? Well, let me give you an example. I have two sons here today, Eli and Nathan. What's their last name? Llewellyn. They've taken on my name. Now, what did they do to get that wonderful name? How did they get that? What did they do to, is it because they worked hard before they were born? No, they didn't do anything. They were born into that name. Now, how are you born? How do you take on the name of Christ? You were born into that name. So my boys, they took on the name of Llewellyn, and because they took on the name of Llewellyn, then I want them to do greater things than I've done. Now, I ain't done that many great things, but I want them to certainly have a much more productive life than I've had because they're my children. And I'm going to give them anything that they ask that will glorify our name, the Llewellyn name. In other words, whatever they ask for, if it will lift up the Llewellyn name, if it will lift up the name of Christ, then I'm going to give them whatever they ask. Now, I'm not God, so I have limitations on that. But because they're Llewellyns, then I want what's best for them. And you know, in a limited way, that's what I want to give them. Whatever I give them has a purpose. It has a purpose in glorifying, in them doing the works of Jesus Christ. Now, I like Blaze. I like Blaze a lot. But he's a nice guy. But he doesn't have the same access to my checkbook that Eli and Nathan do, because his last name is not Llewellyn. Now, if he had been lucky enough to have been born a Llewellyn, no, he's lucky enough to be. I mean, if he had been born a Llewellyn just by fate, by God's choosing, then he would have had the same access to my checkbook that Eli and Nathan have. But when we're born again, then, I mean, we're given access to the very throne of God. All right, now, my willingness to help my sons come from the fact, first of all, that they're my sons, but also that they love me. And because they love me, they don't want to dishonor our name. Now, see, that's what the Father, that's what it says in verse 13, doesn't it? It says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. So there's some conditions here to having whatever you ask granted. That request granted. First of all, that you've taken on the name of Jesus Christ, that you've been born into his family, and that the Father may be glorified. Now, let me ask you something. How do my sons, my two sons, Eli and Nathan, best honor me? They best honor me when they do what? When they obey me. Now, if they don't obey me, do you think I'm going to answer their request? No, I'm not going to answer their request. And so it's certainly if it's true for me, who and I'm a sinner, how much more is it true for God? So that brings us to our text today, and that's where I was having. That's exactly what he's going to say in verse number 15. Look at what he says. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, how do we love him? First of all, how do we love Jesus Christ? The love comes from the fact that we're born again. Now, you love him enough to ask him into your heart and get born again, but if you love me, then keep my commandments. Now, this is one of those, and I hate to bog you down in the Greek again, but you got to look at this. This is what scholars call a third-class condition. We've talked about this before. It's a condition that is going to come true if you're part of the if you're one of the children of God. In other words, if you're a child of God, you will love me. And because you love me and because you're born again, then you don't want to be a slob anymore. You want to be at home with God, and so what are you going to do? You're going to keep his commandments. Now, where does the love come from? It's kind of a circular thing that's going on here. Really, all of it's the work of God. All of it's done by grace. Because what happens, all we do is realize that we're slobs and that we need help. And so we ask God to change that sloppiness in our lives, to perfect our lives. And so we come to God and we say, help us, Lord. And then we help us and we're born again. And what happens when we're born again? Then we love God. And because we love God, then we want to keep his commandments. And what's his greatest commandment? He's going to tell us, and we'll get this in the next session in chapter 15 in verse number 12. He's going to say, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So really the commandments are, you can sum them in two. They're that you love the Father more than anything else in the world, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, and that kind of encompasses the Ten Commandments. But Let me ask you something. Are we able to do that on our own? No, we're not able to do that on our own. I mean, sometimes I'm hard to love. Sometimes you're hard to love. Sometimes God is hard to love. I mean, if you're honest with yourself, sometimes it's hard to love God. I like what Luther said. Somebody came to Martin Luther one time, and they said, oh, Luther, I want to be just like you. I want to love God like you love God. He said, love God. I hate God. Sometimes I hate God. The only love I have for God, Luther said, comes from God himself. See, that's where our love for God comes. And that's what it says. Look at the next verse. He says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. I've been here to help you, but he's going to give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Friends, you want some good news? When Jesus Christ comes into your heart, when the Holy Spirit, the helper, we're going to talk about the helper in a minute. When he comes into your heart, he comes into your heart forever. That means he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Friends, when God came to live in my heart on August the 23rd, 1989, he came to live there forever and nothing can chase him out of there. Not myself, not the devil himself. God has planted himself in my heart forever. If he hadn't planted himself in there forever, I would have left him long time ago in my flesh. But he hangs on to me. Nobody can snatch me out of his hand. But what's he mean by helper? Well, he's going to tell us in verse 26 that that's the Holy Spirit. But that's the word parakletos, which simply means someone who comes alongside and helps us. Now, that tells me two things. I mean, that God is going to abide with me forever, and he's going to be my helper. But that also means a helper that helps assist me means I've got to take some action myself, doesn't it? It means I'm responsible for what I do. And then God gives me the power to do what's right. Friends, doing what's right is you've got to make a choice. You can sit as a Christian and you can do what's wrong all the time and God will let you do that. But if you want to do what's right, you can put to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit of God, because you have a helper in you that is more powerful than yourself and more powerful than the world and more powerful than the devil. And he will give you power over anything that you choose to want to get rid of in your life. We have the helper. And he's not just there every once in a while. He abides with us forever. Now in verse number 17, guess who he is? He's the Spirit of Truth. Now I've already figured out who he is, because I was studying on the last session. What did he say? What did Jesus say in verse number 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if he's the truth, then the Spirit of truth is who? It's him. Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. He's the one. Do you realize that you have the same man who died for you on a cross? He lives and abides in you and wants, he didn't just die for you, he came then to live in you. And he wants to abide in you forever. He wants to strengthen you and help you through what you're going through. He wants to get you through what you're going through. He wants to get you to clean up your house so God can abide there forever. And he says, the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be within you. And you could put in there forever, because he said in the last verse, he will abide with you forever. Now, the world doesn't see him, does it? You talk about God living in you, the world laughs at that concept. Jesus Christ lives in your heart. How can he live in your heart? Friends, he's God. He can do anything he wants. Thank God he lives in my heart. Now, I know he lives in my heart because I know what a slob I was before I got saved. And I know, hey, I'm still a slob, but he's working on that slobbiness. And he's perfecting me, and he has perfected me forever. And one day in a glorified body, I'm going to live without any sin. But the world doesn't know him. They don't recognize him. But you know him. I mean, you know him. You know him because he's the Spirit of truth. And you know truth. Friends, the only way to know truth is to know Jesus Christ. He is the only absolute truth in this world. He is truth incarnate. And so what do you have living and abiding in you? You have the Spirit of truth abiding in you. That's why John says in 1 John 1:20, or 2:20, he says, you have an anointing and you know all things. You know all truth, he says in verse number 21. Why? Because the Spirit of truth is living in you. He abides in you forever. Now, that means that because the Spirit of truth lives in me, Jesus Christ lives in me, I can distinguish between true teaching and false teaching. I hear people, they'll tell you about somebody that leaves the church and they go to some cult. And they'll say, well, you know, they're okay. They were born again. Or some people say, well, they were born again and they lost their salvation and they went to the cult. Friends, I will say this. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you cannot go to a cult. I mean, you can go become a Jehovah's Witness tomorrow, but you won't stay there. And if you stay there, you'll know it's a bunch of lies. You'll know that it's false because the Spirit of truth lives in you. I mean, you go to any false teacher, you're going to know that the teaching's false. You're going to know that it's real. If you don't know that it's real, then you probably don't have the Spirit of truth in you. But if you know that it's real, then you know you have the Spirit of... You can distinguish between false teaching and true teaching. That's why it bothers me sometimes when I hear people say, man, I really like so-and-so. I mean, I love this, and I wanted to name a name there really bad. But one of these TV guys, I love what they're teaching. And I don't say anything because I'm not going to put down other people's teaching. I'm not going to condemn it. That's God does the judging. But that worries me when somebody says that. I feel for that person because I wonder, how can you listen to that person and buy into what they're saying when my spirit says, the spirit, not George, but the Spirit of Christ in me says, that's false. That's evil. There's something wrong with that. And I'd say, venture to say that most people in this room would say the same thing about that particular teacher. Now nobody's going to ever tell me they listen to anybody again. They think I'm talking about them. I'm not talking about anybody in here, but I want to name a name so bad, but I can't do it. All right. I'm not talking about the person that said it. I'm talking about the teacher. All right, and there's plenty of teachers like that. All right, anyway, let's go to verse number 18. All right, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You understand his heart right there? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I mean, remember back in chapter 13 and verse 33 when he called them, he said, little children. He really was saying, my little children. I mean, these guys, I mean, they had lived with Jesus for 3 years, but friends, they were babes in Christ. That's why I'm real careful about you know, somebody gets born again, just turning them over into some type of ministry because they're babes in Christ. These guys had lived and walked with Jesus Christ. These were strong fishermen. These were the men's men. And Jesus saw them as just his little children. And I'm going to tell you what, you know, what horrify a father is the idea of you and your wife or you and your spouse getting killed or something and your children being left as orphans. Isn't that a horrible thought? I mean, that's the thought he's having. And he's saying little children, he says to them in verse number 18, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Don't worry about it. It's going to look like I'm going to leave you. I'm going away. I'm going to get hung on a cross. You're going to think it's all over. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, some people say what he's referring to right there is the resurrection. I don't think so at all, because he was referring to the resurrection. He was only on earth 40 days, wasn't he? And so if he's referring to the resurrection, then he wouldn't leave them as orphans. He'd come back, but he'd only be there 40 days, and then he would leave them as orphans. He was referring to something much greater when he says, I will come to you. What day was he referring to? He was referring to Pentecost, friends. He says, I will come to you. Who will come to you? The Spirit of truth. Who is the Spirit of truth? Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you guys alone. He'll say that to you right now. Friends, if you're a born-again believer, he's not going to leave you as an orphan in this world. There's nothing going on in this world. You're a born-again believer that he's not part of. He's your everlasting Father, and he lives in you, and you're not an orphan. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm gonna come back to you. At Pentecost, he did come back. Then in verse 19, he says, a little while longer, and the world's not going to see me anymore. I mean, I'm going to be hung on a cross. I'm going to be crucified, and when I'm resurrected, I'm not going to appear to the world. I'm going to appear to you guys. He's not telling them that, but he knows that at that point. But the world itself, these people that are crucifying me, the Romans, the Greeks, the Jews, they're going to see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I will come and live in you. And I am everlasting life. And because I live, you will live also. You're going to see me. You're going to see me after the resurrection. You're going to see me with your physical eyes. And then after that, you're going to see me with your spiritual eyes. When I ascend back to heaven and I give back my spirit to you I come and live in you, you're going to be able to see me with your spiritual eyes. Then verse number 20, and at that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. That day, what day is he talking about there? Is he talking about the cross? Is he talking about the resurrection? No, friends, he's talking about Pentecost. And he's talking about Pentecost for every believer. If you're a born-again believer, you know that you know that you know that Christ lives in you. Man, what a concept. What, look at what he's saying right there. He says, I am in the Father. You in me and I in you. What does he mean, I am in the Father? He's saying I and the Father are one. That's what he's saying by that. You are in me. What does he mean by you are in me? What does Paul say over and over and over again? Now, let me make a comment right here. What we're going to get in these last few chapters of John is really what Paul's going to talk about in all his letters. Jesus is kind of laying it out in advance. And it was some pretty deep theology for these little babies to try to understand. It's probably some pretty deep theology for us to understand. But he's going to lay it out for them, and then Paul's going to expand on it. But what's that term that Paul uses over and over and over again when he talks about your relationship with Christ? He uses the phrase, in Christ. You go to the book of Colossians, and like 25 times he says, in Christ. In Christ is this. In Christ is that. In Christ is this. In Christ is that. So you are in me. In other words, how are we in him? We're in him by the appropriation of his blood, by the fact that his spirit comes and lives in us, then we're in him. You're in me, and I am in you by the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you this, if you're born again and you're a new creation in Jesus Christ, then you're going to know that Christ lives in you. And one of the ways you're going to know is that he's the Spirit of truth. And all of a sudden, all the lies that you've believed all your life, you're going to know them as lies. And you're going to be able to distinguish between what's false and what's true because he's the Spirit of truth. So you're aware of truth. And that makes you want to love his word. See, I worry about people that don't love the word of God. Because if the Spirit of God's in you, what's God love? He loves his word, doesn't he? So if the Spirit of God is dwelling in me, then I should love His Word. If I could care less about His Word, then I'll tell you right now, you can care less about Him. He says, and let me tell you the third way that you'll know that He's living in you. Because you will keep His commandments. Now, you won't do it perfectly, and I'm not saying that by any means, but you will keep His commandments. People who walk around calling themselves Christians and they just totally blow off the commandments of God, they've got a real problem. They've got a real problem. I have to question. Now, we're going to all fall, and I'm not saying you won't fall. We're going to all fall probably on a daily basis, but there is this effort along with our helper that we start seeing some fruit, that we start seeing ourselves obeying God. If there's no obedience to God, then I have to question, is God really living there in you? All right, now let's go to verse number 21. He says, He who has my, and that's exactly what he's going to say here. He who has my commandments. Now what does he mean, has my commandments? Does that mean you've memorized the Ten Commandments? No, you have those commandments. What does he mean, you have those commandments? Well, let's go back to Jeremiah. You don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah 31, listen to what he said when Jeremiah was prophesying about the new covenant. Listen to what he says. He says, I will make a new covenant, and I will, this is the Lord speaking, I will put my law in their minds and hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So you, if you're born again, the commandments become part of who you are. See, he who has my commandments has the commandments in their mind and in their hearts because they've become part of God. And God, the commandments just are who God is. That's his nature. That's his goodness. And if you have none of that, you don't have God. Now, let me tell you what that means as a Christian. I'm going to scare some people here with what I say. You know what that means? That means as a Christian, you have liberty. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Do you realize that you're free as a born-again believer to do anything you want to do? Anything you want to do. I don't. You know, people come, can I put up a Christmas tree? If you want to, put one up. If you don't want to, don't put one up. Can I dance? You want to dance? Dance. Can I get drunk? You want to get drunk? All things edify. I mean, all things are lawful, but all things don't edify. You're going to have a hangover. And God might spank you really good. But really, is that what I would want to do if the law of God's been planted in my heart? Would I want to get drunk and abuse my family? Would I want to do some terrible things against my family, against my fellow man, against God? Not if the law of God is in me. I'm free to do what I want to do because what I want to do has been changed if I've been born again. If His law has been planted in my heart, then I've been totally changed. And we want to keep His commandments. And we're upset with ourselves. You know what? Another way you know you're truly born again is, and that God is living in you, when you do something wrong and it really bothers you and you want to make it right. Friends, when I see somebody do something wrong and then I see them do it right, I know for sure those people are born again. When they take something, a wrong that they've done, and they decide, I'm going to do what's right, I know they're born again. But people do wrong things sometimes, and they just go right on doing them. If you can go right on doing them, and it doesn't bother your conscience, then I question whether the Lord is living in you. I mean, listen, look at what he says. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now watch this last verse. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wow. You having problems seeing Christ? Were you keeping His commandments? By the power of the Holy Spirit, are you putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Well, I never see the Lord. I never hear from the Lord. Well, I'm hearing that He says, I'll do anything you ask. Works I do, you'll do even greater. I'm going to manifest myself to you if we keep His commandments. Friend, how does He manifest Himself to those He loves? Friend, first of all, you know, through His Spirit. I mean, you know that I know that the Spirit of God's in me. Just as much as I know that I have a heart beating inside of me, I know that the Spirit of God is in me. And he does it through his word. Friends, I can see Jesus Christ. That's why I was saying last week, when we're looking at these words, we're looking at the very words of God. We're looking at Jesus Christ speaking today to us just as if he spoke 2,000 years ago. This is the very word of God. And when I look at this, I see Christ sitting there saying these words. I can see him with my spiritual eyes, and it excites me. I mean, I don't know how many times when I've gone through a text and all of a sudden God lights up that text and, man, I can just see God. I can see his glory all over that text. I mean, that's exciting to me. And then one day, friends, you're going to see him in glory. Everybody's going to get to see him. He's going to manifest himself to the world at the great white throne judgment seat. If you get that view, you're in deep trouble. That's not the view you want. You want him to manifest himself to you now, in your hearts. And then you're going to see him in glory. You're going to see him reach out and hug you and grab you with those nail-scarred hands. And you're going to be able to gaze on him forever. Then in verse number 22, now you understand, these guys are getting confused here. I mean, this is some really deep theology. I don't know if y'all realize or not, but it's some really deep stuff. And so these are babies, baby Christians, and they look at this, and Judas, who's not Iscariot, Iscariot had already left, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? I mean, are you going to go up and hide in a cave and we're going to come see you every once in a while? I mean, give us the details. Where are you going to be? How are you going to do this?" They weren't understanding what he was talking about by the Holy Spirit coming back and living in them, and he was going to abide in them. They didn't understand that. I mean, are you going to give us some kind of eyes that we can see you, you know, with these special eyes, and the world doesn't have those eyes? I mean, give us some details. How are you going to do this? Good question. And Jesus said to him, he answers the question now. That's what he's doing here in verse number 23. He said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." I mean, see how it goes hand in hand? How do we love Jesus Christ? We're born again and we're actually given the love. It's all by grace. We recognize that we're sinners and we ask the Spirit of God to come in us and we begin to love God like we should have loved him all along. And because we love him, his law is written us in our heart. And so therefore, we're going to keep his word. I mean, if you love Christ, who loves Christ? Born again believers. Born again believers will keep his word. And because they keep his word, just like I will do things for my sons if they obey me, because they keep the word, my Father's going to do things for you. He's going to agape you. He's going to love you, is what he's saying there. And watch this. We will come to him and make ourselves at home with him. We will come and you will be at home with God. Who comes? We come. Why? Because you keep your word. You keep the Father's word, and we will come. Now, whoa, wait a minute now. The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Christ. We are going to come and make our home in you. So how many spirits do I have living in me? I got three little spirits. That's why some people actually see that. Now, you can go, and I'm not going to chase this down. We've done it before, but you can go through the writings of Paul, and he will speak of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of the Father, as the Spirit of God, and as the Spirit of Christ. Well, do I have three spirits? No, I have one God living in me. Hear, O Israel, your God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ lives in you, and because Christ is one with the Father, the Spirit of the Father lives with you, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. All right. Then And you'll be at home with God. And that's what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, we're being built together. We're being built up as a house for the very dwelling place of God. I mean, God is, you're talking about preparing a place for us. God is preparing us for him to live in us. He's already there. He's already set up, unless you're out, you know, you're one of these people that call themselves Christians and he's on the outside knocking, "Hey, will you let me in?" But friends, if you've opened the door, he's already there and he's going to abide with you forever. Then he goes in verse number, and he does the opposite here. Look at the first part of verse 4. He says the opposite. He who does not love me does not keep my word. We want to know, if you're not a Christian, you don't keep his commandments. It's just that simple. If you're a Christian, you love him. And if you love him, you keep his commandments. If you don't love him, then you're not going to keep his commandments. Does the world keep his commandments? The world scoffs at his commandments. You know what they're doing? They're trying to rip them down from every wall they find them at. They hate his commandments. They don't even want to talk about keeping them. They don't even want to look at them. You know why they don't want to look at them? Because they know their truth. And they convict you when you look at them. That's what the purpose of the law is, to bring you to Christ. Because you know you can't keep those commandments. But he who does not love me, hey, he's not going to keep my words. And then he goes on and he makes his commentary. Really, it should have been a different verse. It should have been verse 25. But, and the word which you hear is not, in other words, what I'm telling you guys here today is not mine, but it's the Father who sent me. He's saying again that these words are being spoken to you by Father God through me. Every word that I speak, every word that you see in red in your Bible was God the Father speaking to you. That's why those words are so holy and so precious. Friends, but you can say the same thing about the black words too. The black words and the red words were all spoken by God, because we're told that all of Scripture is God-breathed. And so it's God in the form of Jesus Christ speaking to us. And so that's why the word is so precious. Then in verses 25 and 26, he says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. You know, hey, little children, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm about to go away. And I'm speaking some really heavy theology to you here. And it's going to be hard for you to absorb. I know you don't understand all of this, but there's coming a time, look at verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in the Spirit of Christ, that's why in my name, and he will teach you all things. What's all mean in the Greek? All. And he will bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now, all of this was Greek to them. I mean, all of this, like I say, some heavy theology, and it wasn't making sense to them right then. But it actually is going to make sense to them later after Pentecost, when they receive the Holy Spirit in His fullness. They're going to remember every word. They're going to know His, they're not even going to know His words. They're going to know His thoughts. They're going to know what He did when He wasn't with them. Now, how did they know all of that? Now they might have recorded some of that down, and some people say that John had a little, you know, little stenography pad, and he recorded things as things, but you couldn't record every single word that he said unless you had some type of tape machine, and I don't think they had those then. They didn't have any of those. And so how did that come? How did the disciples come back and write the Gospels that we have? He's telling us right here. He says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you all things. You're going to actually understand what I've been saying to you, and he's going to bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, you get a hint of this, go back to chapter 12. You remember at Palm Sunday, in verse 14, there's this quote out of Zechariah, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming on the colt." And at the time, they didn't know that was a fulfillment of prophecy. They understood it later on, and look at the commentary in verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when Jesus ascended back to heaven and sent forth His Spirit into their hearts, then they did understand it. Friends, that's how you understand the Word. You understand the Word by the Spirit of God. If you're having trouble understanding what we're looking at here today, if it's just this is all just totally Greek to you, ask the Spirit of God to teach you. Ask God to open these truths up to you. If you hate these truths and this bores you, and this, you know, you really don't even care about any of this, then you need to ask the Spirit of God to come into you. He says, Jesus was glorified, then they remembered, but the things that were written about him, that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. I mean, they knew exactly what was going on at that particular point. All right, now, let's go back to our text and look at verse 27. He says, peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, what kind of peace does the world give to us? Friends, there is no peace in this world. If you're looking for peace in things of this world, you're not going to find it. You might find a temporary fix of peace. You might sign some peace treaty to stop some war. But beware when they say peace, peace, because there is no peace. But Jesus says, he says, peace I leave you. Man, that's quite an astounding statement, because where was he fixing to head? He was fixing, the greatest cosmic war in history was about to take place. against all of the demons and all of the angels. And I mean, we don't know what all went on during that time, but there wasn't any peace coming. I mean, Jesus was going to be nailed to a cross, and those disciples were going to see him nailed to a cross, and they were all going to run, all but John. And he knew they were going to run, and they were going to be troubled, greatly troubled. Peter was going to deny him, and he was going to be greatly troubled. And Jesus says, peace. He says, peace I leave you. Friends, that's supernatural peace he's talking about. The peace that comes from the Spirit of God, a filling of the Spirit of God. If you don't have peace, guess what? Ask for it. Anything you ask for that glorifies the Father's name, he will give you. But then you're going to have to trust him, right? You're going to have to say, Lord, I believe your word and I trust you. God didn't come to trouble us. He came to give us peace. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace, the peace that passes understanding, I give to you. I mean, you don't have to earn it. Because you love me and you keep my commandments, because you're a child of God, I give you my peace. So don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid, because perfect love, John tells us later on in 1 John, does what with fear? Cast out fear. You afraid of something? Hey, ask for his peace. God will give you the peace to overcome anything you're facing in life. Then he says in verse number 28, you've heard me say that I am going away and I'm coming back. And you don't really understand this. I know you don't understand it, what he's saying to them. He's saying, you've heard me say what I'm going to say. You're going to understand it later. But if you really love me, he said, if you really love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. You've heard me say, let me read that one more time. You've heard me say to you that I'm going away and coming back to you. If you had loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now that causes a lot of theological problems right there. Because Jesus says that the Father is greater than he is. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons love to run to that passage. All the cults run to that passage because that, you know, it sounds like it says that Jesus is not equal to God the Father. Oh, friends, he's equal to God the Father. He is God the Father. How could he say that the Father is greater than him then? Let me tell you how. Because when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he emptied himself of all his glory and became a little baby child, born of a woman, born in a manger. He came to die for a cross. And while he was on this earth, I mean, granted, he did some great works, some very great works. But he had emptied, not as great a works as he can do now that he's gone back to the throne and he's at the right hand of the Father and all of the Father is in him. I mean, I and the Father are one. Now, Jesus Christ, he says, rejoice that I'm going back because, hey, I emptied myself of my glory and the Father is greater than I am now. But when I go back, I'm going to be able to do some things for you that I never could do before. I mean, just think about it. Just think if Jesus hadn't died on a cross and he was living over in Palestine. Would that be great for us here in Lafayette? And he had emptied himself of his glory. I'm glad he went back to the throne. I'm glad he went back to the Father because no longer is the Father greater than him, and all the power that the Father has, he has, and he gives that power back to us way over here in Lafayette. Now, one day he's going to come back and he's going to be on his throne, but he's going to look a lot different than he did then. All you have to do is go read the first chapter of Revelation, and John, who saw him as a man, all of a sudden sees him all fully glorified, and he, what does John do? He falls on his face as dead. Jesus Christ is full of his glory now, will be full of his glory forever. All right, now, he goes on and he says in the next verse, he says in verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe. Now, I've got to ask my question, what's the it there that he's referring to? He's referring to his hour. It, when his hour comes, his hour's coming real soon, guys. Now, I've told you before it comes that when it does come, that you may believe. That all these things that I'm telling you, you're going to believe. When I'm killed on a cross and you're all scattered, and you think it's all over, and then I'm resurrected from the dead, and then I come back and I ascend to my throne, and then I give you my spirit, then you're going to believe all of everything that I said at that point. When it comes to pass, you may believe. And I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In other words, I've got little time left. I mean, we need to get out of here. Actually, he has a lot to say to them. I mean, you read 15, 16, 17 of chapter John. Those are some of the most intense words ever spoken in this universe. And so he has a lot to say to them, but he realizes that Satan is coming and in the form of Judas, and that he needs to get out of there. He says, for the ruler of this world is coming. And then he makes this note. He says, and he has nothing in me. In other words, Jesus Christ was without sin. Satan is the accuser. He could accuse him of no sin. Now, he's going to accuse him of sin. And the Jews are going to accuse him of sin. But Satan has nothing in him. Satan doesn't have any power over him. He's never had any power over him, because Jesus never sold his soul to the devil like Adam and Eve did, like all of us have done. Friends, he came to save us because we sold out. But he hasn't sold out. The devil had nothing in him. He's never had nothing in him. Then he says in verse number 31, he says, as we finish up, he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment. Really put a "the" there. Gave me the commandment. And I want to figure out what that commandment is here in just a second. Arise, let us go from here. Now, what commandment was he speaking of? What order had God given him? God had given him orders. What was that order? One order, one purpose. Jesus came really for one purpose: to die on a cross for you and I. But that the world may know that I love the Father. In other words, the world, you want to see the love of Christ for the Father, is the fact that he would willingly go to a cross and be nailed to a cross for your sins and for my sins. I mean, it's just unbelievable to me. And he gives us 10 little simple commandments, and we have a hard time keeping those. What if he asked you to go brutally, get brutally killed on a cross? Would you do that for him? He might have to drag me through that process. But because he loved the Father, really because he loved us, he was willing. Arise, let us go from here. Time's short. They're coming to get me so that I can obey the command of the Father. When he started this chapter 14, there's a passage there, and I told you a passage has been misinterpreted, I believe, grossly over the centuries. But he said, in my house are many mansions, and that word should have never been put there. It's not mansions, it simply means places. He says, in my house are many places. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you know what he's saying there? I go that you might be at home with God. You know, I think over the years I missed that, what that passage really meant in its context. You understand? You take it as if, well, I'm leaving and I'm going to heaven, so one day you can come to heaven with me. You know, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. You know what I think he's saying right there? He's saying, in my house are many places. And I go to prepare a place for you. I go. Where was he going? Well, we want to say to heaven, where was he going? Really, where was he going at this point? He was going to the cross. See, he was going to a cross to prepare a place for you and I. In other words, to prepare our hearts for him, to make it possible that he could come and live with us. In other words, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again. When did he come again? He came back at Pentecost. And I will receive you to myself. Friends, this isn't some sweet by and by promise right here. This is a promise that we have right now. God's not waiting for you to come to heaven so that he can make his home with you. He wants to make his home with you now. Jesus went to prepare a place for you, and he's come again, and that he can receive you to himself. That where he is, where is he, friends? He's wherever you are, that you may be also. Now, there's certainly a fulfillment of this in heaven, but I see a fulfillment of this right now. You know, I'm kind of like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. Friends, there's no place like having God in your heart living with you. You can wait to heaven if you want to. Be careful, if you wait, you might not get there. If you haven't made an abode for the Lord at this point, you've probably, well, hopefully you will. But if you die or he comes back, it will be too late. He's already gone. He's already prepared the place. And he wants to come and live in your heart. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for just all you do for us. And, Lord, the fact that you would make a home in our hearts. And, Lord, that you've been crucified on a cross to make that way, so that your spirit can come and live in us. Lord, we just thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. 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 Amen.